This is now actually lesson number 5 in our series in Corinthians, the Troubled Church. Actually, with the scriptures we have and the helps we have and the commentaries and knowledge we have, there should be very little application of this issue of the troubled church. However, I think it's needed more now than ever. And so we're in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 15. And I'm going to read that in your hearing now. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet so is through fire." This portion speaks to maturity in Christians. And there are saved and unsaved people. Among the saved, there are also mature and immature Christians. Some immature Christians are new Christians or babes in Christ. They've not had the time to grow mature. Paul speaks of these babes in Christ as men of flesh. They knew and understood the things they had learned in the flesh prior to their salvation, but they had learned little since then. In comparison to babies, he explains he gave them milk to drink. They were not ready for solid food. This is what we do with babies for the first few months of their lives, for they cannot receive and digest solid food at that age. But Paul goes on to say, they're still not able to receive solid food. While that's understandable with babies, they had had sufficient time since their salvation to mature. They're still fleshly, and the proof of that is there's jealousy and strife in the church. They're acting like men, and the men of their time, where various teachers vied for followers and support. Come to my school, learn it my way. And this was typical of the times, but the church was supposed to be different. And what you're going to find over and over in the letters from Paul is admonish them about letting the local culture come into the church and become the norm in the church, rather than spiritual values. So a guy was just saved 2 weeks ago. He's a baby in Christ, but he's a very successful businessman. Ah, we should make him a deacon because he's a good businessman. Perfect example. The local culture, the judgment of the individual, and the secular world comes into the church. To their grief, I might add. Some wanted to follow Paul, some wanted to follow Apollos, but Paul explains he's not vying for followers. Okay? This is the church of Christ. This is not Paul's church. It's not what he wants. And the culture of the times is coming into the church, and he doesn't want that either. Paul was a servant of God. Apollos was the same. And they were not working to get followers for themselves. They were trying to point men to follow God. They took the opportunities given to them by God to teach and preach so the hearers could believe. So Paul uses an agricultural example to make his point. He planted, Apollos watered, but the growth came from God, not from them. Thus, the one who starts the work is not more important than the one that brings the work along. And they are of no importance in comparison to God, who is causing the growth. And so in that case, it makes no sense at all for anyone to say he's a follower of Paul or he's a follower of Apollos. If you're out on the road and you're traveling and you want to get to a certain city and you get close enough and you find a signpost telling you 30 miles to such and such a city, do you stop at the sign and say, "Oh, I'm there"? No, you don't, because it's an aid to point you in the correct direction. That's what it is, and that's all it is. And that is the purpose of the person who stands in this pulpit. They're an aid to point you in the right direction. But Christ is the head of the church, not the person who stands here and speaks to you. Paul and Apollos were both pointing people to the same destination, which was faith in God through Christ. And Paul is asking them, why would you want the signpost when you're headed to the destination? You need to keep going. Now, while preachers are nothing as compared to God, that doesn't mean we despise the preacher. It's important to understand that whoever says he is of Paul and then downgrades Apollos over here, and likewise, whoever says he is of Apollos and downgrades Paul, he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. They're all on the same team. Each one will receive an individual reward based on the work they have done. What have they accomplished? And like those who plant or those who water in a field, they're going to receive a reward for their labor based on the harvest to come. And this reward doesn't depend on how many followers a preacher might have or how highly appreciated he might be in the eyes of men. It's totally dependent upon what his work accomplishes as judged by God. The judgment of men is fleshly by definition, but the judgment of God is true. So the church is compared to a field to minister as workers, and there is a diversity of ministry, for Paul came and started the work, he planted. The church was just starting, he taught them what they were able to receive, what they were ready to learn. And we know he was determined to teach Christ to the church and help them see Christ and understand what he had done for them. Apollos came along and watered, for the church was ready at that time to receive a little more. But God was causing the harvest, and truly the harvest belonged to God, not to any man. And so, although there's diversity of ministry, there's unity of purpose. Paul and Apollos were not in competition. And any true minister that you'll ever see or hear is not really in competition, because there's unity of purpose. The goal is the same. They both desired to edify the church. They both acknowledged that they were not the head of the church. Christ was the head of the church. In the work of the church, there's got to be humility. If any preacher thinks he's causing the growth through his individual efforts, he's way off. God is causing the growth. The Holy Spirit is bringing people to Christ, or bringing Christians to maturity so they can better serve. If we follow human leaders, we are not giving the glory to God. He will not give his glory to another. So Paul goes on to make a construction example. He started the church so he can be seen as an architect. He calls himself a master builder. As the architect, it was his job to lay the foundation, start the building. And although it's not seen, foundation is the most important part of the building. It's got to bear the weight. It's got to give stability. The foundation determines the size and the shape of a building. You can't put more weight on it than it'll take. And so the wise master builder puts in a strong foundation to hold up the building. And he knows if he makes a mistake there, the building will eventually fail. The foundation for the church is Jesus Christ. That's the only foundation that will work. And so he's pointing out yet again, the foundation can't be men. The foundation can't be an individual preacher. No man, past or present, can serve as a foundation. Men live and then they die. What they do during their lives will seldom endure after they're gone. And we also see an admonition. Paul laid the foundation. Others are building on the foundation. And he says, be careful how you build. Have a care. The building is not to be at odds with the foundation. That which was founded on spiritual things, that which was founded on Christ, can't be furthered by fleshly things. What started in Christ has got to continue in Christ. And so any church that you see where the preacher is saying, me, 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 that's at odds with the foundation. And it's not going to work. Now, any man who's building on the foundation can use gold or silver or precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And as we look at these materials, we see a lot of contrast. Some are expensive. Others are cheap. Some are rare. Others are common. Some are long-lasting and permanent. Others are temporary and will soon rot, soon decay. Some are beautiful, but others are quite ordinary or homely. And some are hard to obtain, others are very easy. And the message here is pretty clear. There may be a temptation to try and build with material that's cheap and easy to find. I think of the passage in Malachi where it talks about bringing blind and lame animals in for sacrifice. And he says, why don't you give those to your governor a mere man, and see how he likes him. See if he praises you for what you bring. An example that comes to mind for me is some old friends of mine. Their name were Frank and Pearl Schultz. They worked on the sprawling Navajo reservation out west. And back in those days, they had a custom that they called the missionary barrel. And they'd have a big barrel, and they'd fill it full of stuff and send it off to the missionaries. Shipping costs have kind of destroyed that custom, but it was a very common custom back in the day. And any time Frank and Pearl came back, we always had them for dinner, and they'd let their hair down and start talking. And times were pretty hard on the reservation in those years. Typically, the Navajo made their living by herding sheep. Pretty dry up on the reservation, not very good land. And they were poor people, and so the barrel was anticipated by the missionaries. Let's see what we're going to get. They told me often items would come in that were ragged clothing, holes in it, missing buttons. And apparently the senders thought such things were good enough for the Indians. But the missionaries could not bring themselves to give those things to the Navajo because the items, they either fixed them or they quietly discarded them. Because when you give a gift of any kind to any person, the gift shows how much you respect and value that person. Have you ever had this conversation at home? We need to get rid of this. Well, is it good enough to give away? Well, if it's not good enough to give away, we better throw it away. We don't want to give it to anyone. A beautiful gift shows respect and appreciation. You'd never give a ragged pair of pants to someone you loved. So what am I saying in this example? Well, I'm saying that my friends, the missionaries, they were building out there with gold and silver and precious stones out on the reservation. But some of the people sending items in the missionary barrel, they were building with hay and stubble. Paul goes on to say, each man's work will be tested by fire. If any man's work remains after being tested by fire, he shall receive a reward. Now we see the wisdom in Paul adding wood, hay, straw to his list of building materials. When tested by fire, how long would those things last? The man who has his work burned up will suffer loss because the quality of his work is low. He will pass safely through the fire, but his work will not. What can we take away from this picture of the troubled church? We need to be mature believers. It's an absolute disgrace for a person to be saved 10, 20, or 30 years and still be in diapers. What has that person been doing with the time? There are more books, more help, various preaching available than ever before. You know, you can get it through the internet, you can get it through the radio, you can get it over to TV. Your desk can play and explain stuff to you when you're driving to a distant city. All these things will help a Christian to become mature and understand things that you didn't understand at first. Now, some things will still give you a headache, and that'll probably be true till the end of your life. You cannot expect to understand everything. everything. But we are all on the same team here, and above all things, we need to work together. Make all efforts to get along with your fellow workers. Nothing is worse in a local church than strife and prideful people struggling to get their own way. No member of the church is looking to create a following. We desire the church to follow Christ. We are signposts to the narrow way that leads to life. And we work at different tasks in different ways as our skill and ability are diverse. This is a good thing. Paul said, if everybody was an ear, where would the seeing be? If everybody is a hand, where will the hearing be? And so in a body, it's diverse. And we want that. It's a good thing. But when we think of God and speak of God, he must increase and we must decrease. Because once again, we're a signpost. We're not the destination. And so preachers and teachers are nothing when compared to God. We struggle to understand. We study and try to glean something from the word to impart to somebody else. Now, that doesn't mean because they're nothing as compared to God, they should be despised. They're working hard in the field to obtain a harvest. They are building on the foundation, which is Christ. And they're doing the best they can to build with gold and silver and precious stones. Finally, consider what you need to do. Each member has a responsibility to become more mature. If the image of sitting in a high chair and opening your mouth to be fed seems silly to you, then do not do it. The preacher or the Sunday school teacher or others would be happy to try to bring you along. But the investment of time, the investment of energy, the investment of study has to be a choice that you make. To borrow a line from Pastor Colby, we do what we do because we want what we want. And if you want to become mature in the Word, if you want to become a mature Christian, then you're going to do things to bring you further down that road. Read the Word, study, and take the things you learn and put them into practice. Sometimes in the church, there is a great desire to know. We want to know, what does God tell us? What does God expect? What are we supposed to be like? But sometimes, the desire to do is somewhat less than the desire to know. But if we get to opening the scriptures, we're going to find a portion where Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet not do what I say? Don't put your faith in human teachers. You look to Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. While human teachers can disappoint you, Christ will not. Become a peculiar people. Now, I've known lots of peculiar people in my life, some more so than others, but that's defined further. become a peculiar people, zealous for good works. Now, when you put the second part on, that winnows down the peculiar people quite a bit, because some people are just plain odd. But we are to be peculiar in that we're zealous for good works. And that means we don't just want to do one a year. That means we're very interested in doing good works. It also says, do good to all men, starting with the household of faith. Because what you do is also building the church. The preacher doesn't build by himself. Okay. The preacher can lead, but the people have to follow. And so, what we're doing, what we do on a regular basis, is essentially we're building. And whatever we don't do, you might say we're neglecting. So my advice would be try to build in an excellent manner by doing the best you can. And we close with that thought.